Now, I hope to look at the verses. It's a little while since I was here, a few weeks. At verses 12 to 16, probably have to come back there a few times, I'm not sure. The passage altogether is concerned about the spiritual unity of the church. We had that from verse 1 to verse 16. The details, as far as we are concerned, are personal walk with the Lord in humility of spirit, long-suffering, and forbearing one another, believing in the work of the Trinity in bringing us, calling us to this great unity. The Holy Spirit brings us into a relationship with Christ and to his mystical body, such we belong to him in a very mysterious way. He died for our sins. Our faith is in him. And he brings us to the Father, who is the source of all things. We are elected and finally received. Then, in the light of that, he gives to the church this great oneness and how to go about it, the unity. And it displays diversity. Our Lord is the head. We are the body, the believers. Example, the human body, we find diversity, yet coordination and cooperation. If we can bear that in mind, it is a help. In the human body, we find coordination and cooperation. Put it in an ordinary way. If I hurt my thumb, all of me hurts. Well, it's only my thumb, and I'm miserable because all of me hurts because my thumb is out of sorts. So the thumb must get well again. And when the thumb is well again, the body is well again. So there is a kind of sympathy to every part of the body, a coordination and cooperation. And so also with Jesus Christ. And us, we are the body, he is the head. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In his church, he gives various gifts. Some seem more important than others, but all are essential. These gifts are all from him, however great they may seem or however ordinary they may seem. In the light of this, in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. To look at that quickly before we go on. Familiar with it. The apostles ceased, of course, after the death of the last apostle in the time of, after Christ, immediately in the first century. And prophets also were particular for that time. It was a gift given to the church to help the church at that time. And evangelists, it doesn't mean the same thing as we have for us today. An evangelist is one who came where the apostles have been, say, establishing a church, and they then would settle there and teach the people. That was the evangelist. In that sense, we haven't got them now. But we do have this. It's really one word, pastor-teacher. That's a minister, pastor, teacher. In the book of Revelation, called an angel. Now, don't get worried about that. Angel means, from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger. So there is one who is a messenger, who is a preaching elder, or the pastor who cares for his people and teaches them. So he has a double function. All this are for a great purpose. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, there's our overall picture. And our purpose in view, for the perfecting of the saints. Every member of the church is a saint. Now, what is a saint? A saint is not a person appointed by the head of the church to be one. A saint means a holy one. Or in other words, a person set apart by God. We usually say just the word believer, but it's a little deeper than just saying believer. The person who's a believer is a holy one. He has been washed in the blood of Christ. He's also set apart to serve God. So in that sense, it makes a believer very special that he is those two things. We have come from death to life. We have been quickened by the Holy Spirit. We have been forgiven our sins by Jesus Christ. Now, perfecting implies, although our position in Christ is perfect, when we come to Christ, that is, after the work of regeneration and the work of grace in that way, and eventually we come to that place that we come to meet our Saviour, we have two gifts in our hearts which suddenly come to life, the gift of saving faith and the gift of true repentance. They are gifts. There is ordinary faith. There is ordinary repentance. Plenty of people are remorseful. That doesn't do much for them. And also many people have believism, but that doesn't do much either. But to have a God-given repentance and a God-given faith, these are vitally important in our progress to Christ. We come to him and we believe in him. Our sins are forgiven. We are perfect in Christ in two ways. His passive obedience in dying for our sins on the cross. The debt is paid. His active obedience in his life. He lived a perfect life in our place. So we appropriate through the saving faith two things. We appropriate total forgiveness for sins past, present, and future. And also, we have the ability to turn away from our sin and turn to God. Now then, we come then. We are perfect in Christ. Nevertheless, there is such a thing as progression. There is necessary work of perfecting. The work perfecting, the original word meaning, fitting together into one. Each one perfected, and each member in place where we are made to fit in properly into our particular place in the church. Now, let's make that plain. The perfecting of the saints. He deals with us. He brings us to a place of grace, and then there is our process of preparing us, refining us, knocking off the rough edges, and he has a place for us in the church. That's our place. And let us pretend now that my place is just below that plaque there. And supposing I argued, I said, well, I want to be in an important place like by the windows or an essential one by the doorway. And God will say, that is your place. And I humbly accept it. So whether our place is important in the eyes of the world or unimportant, it is from God. And if it is from God, that is the best place for us to be. And that's a very wonderful thing. So each one fits. So we mustn't be difficult. If we are difficult, then he has to take his divine hammer and chisel and take some of the edges off us. Ah, that's better. I do some filing here and some sandpapering here and see that it fits in correctly, because we need a lot of work done on us. But eventually, we fit in perfectly in his church, so that the whole body will function. So if any part of our body is not right, the whole body won't function. So if every part is right, the bones are working correctly and the muscles and so on, then the body can function. So he says about the church, Paul liked these human illustrations. So the body too is a church, and that will function when all of it is fitly framed and cooperating together as if they were feeling with one another as well. Now then, he spends his entire ministry talking about this and mentioning particular offices. An order in the ministry of the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists. Then here we come to the one that continued, pastor, teachers, the ministry. Now then, I know in the day we live in, not a great deal of respect or notice would be taken of that particular office. But when the church is right, it does. It's called the anointed one. That's a person's work. He's no better than one of the stones in the wall, but he's special in his particular office, and he has a duty. And in a sense, he's more accountable for his work than anybody else. So it is an honourable position, nevertheless, but it's called of God. And that's something, sadly, that has disappeared. You may decide, I'll go to the ministry. You don't. You must be called. And that's a big subject. What does it mean to be called by God? I remember saying once about missionaries, some went, but some were sent. And there's a big difference between went of your own view or sent by God. Why are you here? Oh, I decided to come. Maybe a bit of a kind of adventurous spirit, maybe, or whatever. I wanted to win favour with God. They might say, why are you here? I've been sent here. So we're talking about that as an office that is from God. And it is for edifying and building. It is a promotion of spiritual growth and development. In Acts 20 we have, now brethren, I command you to God and in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them, all them, which is able to build you up. So he commends us to these teachers, pastor teachers, that we might grow in grace. Then, secondly, the path to pursue. There is a direction in the ministry. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, that's verse 13, under the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a sentence. Till we all come, we're all aiming for this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our direction. So somebody asks you what you're going to do. This is my aim in life, is to grow in grace. How high do you want to get? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is my aim. So we consider this, and we do it through our Lord Jesus Christ. The basis of all this in our lives is justification by faith. That is essential. But there's a bigger spectrum here, where Christian people united and are perfected in this great faith, and we are a remarkable family. Now, some details about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt about him, that we believe in his deity. Now, we search our hearts, do we? When we think of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, do we believe in his deity? That he's a second person of the Trinity, co-equal of the Father and so on. And we believe in his humanity. His deity is able to conquer over death and hell. His humanity can be in full sympathy with our situation. Then his redemption and the plan of salvation and all those great truths about God and the Trinity, about creation, the fall, the gospel planned in heaven and hell and second coming and the judgment, that we believe these things with one voice, one heart, one faith. The unity of the faith. What do you believe in? I believe in him. And we all say with one voice, we believe in him. Our hearts respond and say, we believe in him. And one faith, and that is in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Till we come into what we're aiming for. A knowledge of the Son of God. There is an element of knowledge in faith. The word is full knowledge, over and above intellectual knowledge. Nothing wrong with intellectual knowledge, but over and above intellectual knowledge. It is experimental. Now, we come to something that seems to be sadly controversial. I can remember in some conference I was speaking, I do not remember exactly where, and I talked about the doctrines of grace. That is the main fundamental teachings of the Reformed faith, the doctrines of grace. But I said, these only become alive when we have in our hearts the grace of the doctrines. You can have the doctrines of faith intellectually, and you can know it all and be cold. But if the grace of the doctrines, for example, if you think of the person of God, yes, and you agree, and you know of his attributes, his communicable attributes and his incommunicable attributes, and you can reel them off, then suddenly you might say, no, no, he's God. He's my God. He's my Father. What's happened to you? Well, the doctrines of grace have become the grace of the doctrines, so they become gracious in your heart. Now then, the full knowledge, over and above intellectual, is experimental. So what we are saying is this. What do we stand for as a church? And as many stood for in years gone by, they were very, very good on their doctrine. Excellent. But they never stopped there. They never stopped there. They said, these must be real. I remember in the same conference saying, do not preach doctrine, but preach doctrinally. Do you see the difference? Preaching doctrine is merely going intellectually through it. But to preach from the word of God and the doctrine kind of rising up and going to your heart, to preach correctly and doctrinally. Now, in Philippians, we have these words. Why? That I may know him. Is that lovely? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. His desire, Paul there in the Philippians, is to know him intimately, experimentally or experientially, to know him in that way. This is an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verses 18 and 19, chapter 3 there, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length, it's further back here, and to know the love of Christ, now listen, which passeth knowledge. Why? That he might be filled with all the fullness of God. I can remember, if I may mention, my dear friend, late Graham Harrison. He preached in Aberystwyth on that prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And he said, if this were not in Scripture, it would be blasphemy. I remember him saying that. And then he said, but it is in Scripture. And this is what it says, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What heights! What heights! You know, this epistle to Ephesians is like a spiritual Himalayan range. It is personal communion and fellowship with Him, knowing that we are receiving strength from Him, faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Now, the place to arrive. Till we come, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of our faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we all come unto a perfect man, the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. It seems when I say it like that, so far away, and yet it's meant for us. We cannot get there on our own. We walk obediently with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit enables us, a full-grown man spiritually, developed completely. The perfect man means the church. Christ is the head. We are the members. A church in a perfect condition, the body corresponding to the perfection of the head, our Lord Jesus Christ. The final state church, to this the ministry is ordained. So what we're aiming for is Christ as our head, and we are as members. And whatever part we are, we accept it with humility and with gratitude. But I'm only a little finger. No. If your little finger hurts, we all hurt. So that we look after each one seeing the duty and the usefulness and the importance of every part unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is achieved. Every member of his body, the full stature, pointed to us without blemish. Now, what matters in this in the church, therefore, is not that we are, have a peculiar calling and office or particular grace which has been given to us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What matters is that every one of us should be perfect in what we do. A perfect little finger. A perfect little thumb. Wherever we are in the body of Christ, that we fit and do our duties well, because we're part of a body. One weeps, we all weep. One rejoices, we all rejoice. Well, this happiness is for the saints. Gentiles and Jewish Christians are now one. They are the all Israel. The fullness of each, not a member absent in that day. Not a single member. Are there any absentees? You remember, you used to have in the old days, I don't know if they have still, the register, they call the names out. And there'd be a silence. And somebody would speak for that little boy or girl, absent, sir. There'll be no absentees. All the elect will be there. They all will be there. Now then, we are to attain this, to this stature, and pursue to this end. This is a glorious God. It's working his purpose out. He's blessing his ministry. There are different ages and different situations, but we must always understand whether it is a time of persecution, a time of revival, a time of quietness, whatever it is in God's hands. And we must never doubt that. Jeremiah was a very lonely man, but he's the most Christ-like man in the Old Testament. Paul said, no man stood with me. Yet did they give up? Oh no, they went on. Why? Because it was not their work. It was God's work, the perfecting of the saints and his church, which he will cause to happen. until he come, until the second coming. So if we're in a time of dearth like we are here, we don't lie back and say we don't care. Of course we care. But it's a different kind of caring. There can be a kind of worry and concern. Why don't they come? Why don't they come? I can remember a dear old lady praying in a Welsh chapel in Bolton where I was brought up. And she'd say in the prayer meeting, "For those who are not here, Lord, prick their consciences." And she was very kind of a nice lady, but she was very firm about it. But she was wrong. She was wrong. I just said, "For those who are not here, Lord, touch their hearts. Touch their hearts, you know. And so that we shall help one another to be fitly framed." So you say to the psalm, "Come on, come on, come on." No, you bind it. You help it. You restore it. Why? It's part of the body. Part of the body. And we care for each part of the body till he come the second time in glory. I would be delighted if we saw a great revival. And I believe we shall. I do not know. I'd like to see that. Having known something at the time, being brought up at the time of the revival people and what kind of people they were and their godliness and their spirituality, I say, I'd like to see that. It's not completely absent, you know. It's on a big scale, though. And we'd like to see that. But if not, we are still content because we are his people and we'll not be lost. We'll be safe when the roll is called. We'll be safe and heaven is our home and that is our destination.